Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. We're grateful that you are here. After a couple announcements and our prayer requests, we'll enter into worship. You'll see a special insert for a one-day sale that will be supporting Parkview on July the 15th. We would encourage you to attend that. Also, the ladies will be hanging clothes at Parkview on the 14th at 10 a.m. Also, I'll remind you, 2 weeks from today, we'll be having our ice cream social at Kelly's pool. So we would encourage you, if you'd like to swim, wear a bathing suit or bring it, and bring ice cream, homemade or dessert, or just an opportunity to come together. Make sure you bring your chair and a towel if you plan to swim. Any other announcements that anyone knows? Let's move to prayer requests. We have a couple prayer requests that we want to lift up. I wanted to ask Agnes, the Kenneth McBride, is that the one that is married or was married to Natalie? And he passed away, so we'll keep her and the whole family in our prayers. And then also we want to keep Carrie in our prayers. She's not here. She has been getting hives, so we want to keep her in prayer. She got them at the beach and again on a weekend trip with girls, so maybe the heat or who knows. But let's keep Carrie and Wynn in our prayers. Any other joys or concerns? I have a praise because I just think it's really neat. I guess in one way God doesn't care about sporting events, but he does care about his children enjoying life. And I heard today that Mona's grandson Stone is in the state finals with the Timberlake Little League baseball team. So that will be tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, somewhere in Victoria. So let's keep the Timberlake, and that it's just a good experience. And keep Mona in prayer. She's being chauffeured there by her dad. So we'll keep her. Who's 96. You know, close to it. So let's do keep traveling mercies. Any other items for prayer? Let's go to the Lord in prayer then. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. This is the day that you have made. We know that the only time in which we can praise and call upon your name is the moment that we've been given. Yesterday is behind us. Tomorrow is not guaranteed us, but this is the day. And we have gathered to declare and to confess that you are the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the only true God. And we confess you through the power of your Spirit that's given to us, and we thank you. As we gather together, we just offer these prayer requests. We do lift up the family of Ken McBride, be with Natalie and with the children and grandchildren, just support and strengthen them. We pray that you'd be with Carrie and Webb as they're not feeling well. Be with others that may be under the weather. Be with those that are traveling. We know that during these summer months, there's a lot of travel to and fro. So we just pray that you would be with all those that are traveling. Give safety. We thank you for an opportunity to gather today in your name to study and to hear your word and to have you meet us at the table. We thank you for all the many things that you've given us. But above all things, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And it's through his name we pray. Amen. If you'll look with me on the front of the bulletin, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
according to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and bring you the right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you'll look with me to the insert, we'll use the first 15 verses of Psalm 145, colonies to worship. Then we'll stand and sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Let us call one each other to this holy task. I will exalt you, O God my King, and bless your name forever and ever.
Every day God bless you, and praise your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. There is no end to his greatness.
One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your power.
I will ponder the glorious splendor of your majesty and all your marvelous works.
They shall speak of the might of your wondrous acts, and I will tell of your greatness.
They shall publish the remembrance of your great goodness. They shall sing of your righteous deeds.
The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great kindness.
The Lord is loving to everyone, and his compassion is over all his works.
All your works praise you, O Lord, and your faithful servants bless you.
They make known the glory of your kingdom and speak of your power.
That the peoples may know of your power and the glorious splendor of your kingdom.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all the ages.
The Lord is faithful in all his words and merciful in all his deeds.
The Lord upholds all those who fall. He lifts up those who are bowed down.
Thank you. first reading comes from Zechariah 9, 9 through 12. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you doubly. Praise the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
You never undermine your purpose, as you perfectly provide for all that you create. Remove from our way all that is harmful, and give us that which will profit, that we may share in your invincible grace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, and who has made us children of light. And as your children, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Second reading comes from Romans 7, 14 through 25. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now there's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Him alone. Amen.
Gospel reading is Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. At that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thus saith the Lord."
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace be unto you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we tried to look together that there is no peace, no true peace, no lasting peace outside of the peace that Christ offered. That all other promises of peace or attempts to find peace fail except for Christ. The lections continue this emphasis on peace with one of the most beautiful passages in the gospel records. And it speaks more of having hopefully convinced us last week that there is no peace nowhere else other than in the triune God. This week, it reminds us of the components of that peace. And if you'll look with me in our passage, I'd like to outline some of these because it's somewhat strange here. We have often prayed before sermons. You've probably heard people pray before sermons or before lectures in Sunday school classes or other forums. But have you ever heard anyone stand and begin their prayer thanking God that He has closed the ears of some of the hearers not to listen to it? Thanking God. I mean, most of the time, I'm hoping that God will open ears. So at the beginning, we have to deal with the first component of this passage today. And I have alliterated these, hopefully faithfully, to the text. But the first component is we see the pleasure of the Father. And the pleasure that the Father has is He has revealed them to little children. The emphasis is not so much that He has hidden them from the wise, but the pleasure is He reveals it to children. God is not in the business, He does not enjoy keeping knowledge to Himself. He is, as Francis Schaeffer said, the God who is there, and He is not silent. He loves to communicate. He loves to reveal. But the pleasure He finds is only being revealed to those, as the scripture would say, are soft-hearted. The hard-hearted, the stiff-necked, it's hidden from. The proud are resisted, while the humble are given grace. The word here for hidden is a word you know. It's a Greek word, crypto, where we get cryptic. And we see this proven as we listen to the most intellectual, quote-unquote, among us, seem to often be the ones where the gospel message seems the most resistant to. It seems to be more hidden. The more diligently they seek to use their human wisdom to explain away the simplicity of the gospel, the more hidden it becomes. But here, we see the pleasure of the Father is letting little children in on the secret of His love. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, and we may or may not like that, but I hope you're not offended. Paul is just very honest. Paul says, look around us. And I paraphrase it in the Bryant paraphrase. But Paul says in Corinthians, look around and we ain't a whole lot. There's not much to us. We're not the movers and shakers. We're just common, simple folk. But the truth of the matter is the pleasure of the Father is found among those. I've learned as I've thought and studied, as I've listened to people who some are wise and some are more childlike, and there seems to be two categories in life, and I think in the spiritual life. There seems to be those that we would call knowers and those that are called learners. And we use those words interchangeably, but I'm going to suggest to you that there is a large gap, and in this passage, an eternally large gap between the knowers and the learners. Do you know some people that are knowers? I mean, they pretty much know it all, don't they? They're just knowers, and they take great pride in what they know. They'll tell you, usually far more verbosely than you would like, they'll tell you all they know. But the problem with knowers is they don't think there's anything that they have left to learn. There's no openness. Where learners, on the other hand, understand quite realistically that there's so much more they need to know. And when we come to the Father, when we come to the Word, if we come with the attitude that we are just remembering what we've already know, the pleasure of the Father exists in coming as little children, expecting to see His glory fresh and new. Professor I had at seminary, Waldemar Degner, he was an old Lutheran that was a farmer that became a pastor and a professor, and he always used the analogy. He said the Scripture is like an old cow, and you can come to an old milk cow, and if you know what you're doing, you can get fresh milk twice a day. And he said the Scripture may be centuries old, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Father is pleased to reveal His truth fresh and new through the Spirit to those who are willing to hear, who have soft ears. And that's the first part of the peace, is the pleasure of the Father. The second part we see here is what I am calling the proprietary knowledge of the Father. If you look in verse 27, it says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." The proprietary knowledge of the Father means Jesus alone knows. And if we want to know the Father, it's not an exercise in trying to find that out on our own. We have to go to the only source who holds a proprietary knowledge. We hear that sometimes about proprietary knowledge. Usually we hear it in the business world. KFC holds their 11 herbs and spices in a proprietary way. It comes from property, or it's only proper for them to know it. And so when we speak of proprietary, we need to understand that it's exclusive. We don't like to talk that way in today's world. We like to be more open. We like to say that no one has an exclusive hold on the truth. Brothers and sisters, the exact opposite is the message of the gospel. It, we need to understand is we there is an exclusive hold, corner on the truth. The problem is when I think it's me. That's where the problem is. But it's not arrogant for me to say that there is no knowledge of the Father outside of the Son, in whom He has entrusted all things. The word here for entrusted is a word that we get for to hand over, or tradition. You know, tradition and traitor come from the same word. If you are a traitor, you have handed on that which was not yours to hand on to usually an enemy source, and that's a traitor. It's the same concept of handing on that we use the word tradition. And what it says here is that the Father has entrusted all things to the Son. That's why Jesus says in John 14, no one comes unto the Father except through me. And the Christian church needs to understand that outside of the exclusive nature of Jesus Christ, there is no peace. There is no peace. And so he has been entrusted by the Father all things. And the beautiful thing that we know in 1 Corinthians, he has revealed all things to us. So we, as Luther said, have the only God we know is Jesus Christ, but if we understand the scripture, that's enough. We don't need no other. I need no other evidence. I need no other plea except that God in Christ died for me. That's the only thing we need to know. And I think that our lack of peace is when we deny this proprietary knowledge that the Father has entrusted in the Son. My grandfather, who had a lot of wisdom, he used to say that the man who has one watch knows what time it is. But the man who has more than one watch is never sure. And I think that there's a lot of truth here. We wonder why we have so much anxiety in our culture. And then at the other hand, we deny that there's any one repository of truth. We can't have it both ways. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one simply, if you want deep truth, no one means no one. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Do you know the Father this morning? I hope in your heart you're saying a hearty amen. But also hope on that first component of the pleasure of the Father revealed unto children. As soon as you relish in your knowledge of the Father, you immediately relish in the understanding that the only way you have that knowledge is the Son was pleased to reveal it to you. You didn't figure it out. You're not, I'm not that wise, but it was given to us. You ever been given something precious? I know that over the last several Christmases, because you get to an age where you don't need anyone to give you anything. If you need it, you'll just go out and buy it. So gift giving can become sort of perfunctory. If you're just, you know, I don't need anyone to buy socks for me. I can take care of that myself. So gift giving changes as we get older. And hopefully it gets a lot better. And I remember several Christmases ago, I've never received a gift that brought more emotion to me. Backstory is my same grandfather married during a difficult time financially and had to move to the Petersburg area for employment. And he sent letters to his newlywed bride. He wrote a letter back before text messages, thankfully, were deleted. And my mother gave me for Christmas the stack of those letters that he sent to her. And I was overwhelmed emotionally, not just from the content of what was given and the enjoyment that would come from reading those and hearing a part of the history that I enjoyed so much. I was overwhelmed that she would take something so precious and entrust me with it. Brothers and sisters, I want us to understand that this is what God has done. That all of the wisdom of the universe, the entirety of our Creator God, with all His glory and wisdom, He has given all of that to his son. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because the son is perfect. That makes sense because there's no division among the members of the Trinity. I can understand with my feeble mind why God would entrust everything to the Son. But to think that the Son would reveal everything to me, that's humbling. And it brings peace to know that we are loved that much by our Savior, that He would entrust this proprietary knowledge. He let us in on the secret. And we celebrate that, hopefully daily. And the third thing we see as we move through this passage is not only the pleasure of the Father and the proprietary knowledge of the Father, but where it's moving to is the perspective of the Son. Look in verse 28. You'll see very Eucharistic language here. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So we see that we're to come. This is not an imperative in the Greek. It's an invitation. We can spurn it. We can choose not to come, and that's where we see our Father's heart through Christ. When he said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you didn't." Annie Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, says in this regard that God will not force us to come. He's a gentleman. He woos us, and he invites us to come. And that's why we come down for Eucharist. That's why, unlike other traditions where some of you may have been, where the communion is brought to you and you just sit in the pew and take it, you come. You come, but you don't come to take, you come to receive. It's offered to us. As Isaiah said, "Come unto me, all you who are thirsty, come and buy precious milk and honey." And we don't buy it with silver and gold, Peter would say, but we buy it through the precious blood of our Savior. We come and receive. The word here, take, literally means to exchange. We exchange. We are to exchange our yoke with Christ's yoke. Let me explain that to you. It's an idiom, and if you don't know the idiom, you won't capture the meaning. It's a Hebrew-Jewish idiom here that was used broadly in the first century Palestine. An idiom is a figure that refers to something that's well known by the recipients. Like if I told you we need to go hit the road, you know it's an idiom means we have to hurry up. To take the yoke was an idiom of first century era that means to have the perspective of. You know what a yoke is, don't you? A wooden brace that puts two animals, work animals together. And if you put one ox here and you put one ox here and they're in this yoke, those oxen are going to go the same direction, right? They're going to be looking at the same perspective. So it's a Hebrew idiom that means to take the perspective of a certain teacher. There were a lot of nomadic teachers during this time that had followers, and you would say, we would say more in our culture, "Well, I'm from the school of so-and-so." They would say, "Well, I'm under the yoke of so-and-so," meaning I'm taking their perspective as my own. So what Jesus is saying is, come and exchange your perspective for mine. Let me ask you, as Dr. Phil would ask his clients or victims when they would explain their difficulties to him and how they approached it, he often would ask a very poignant and precise question. How is that working for you? How is your perspective working for you? Many of us, like the NA and AA movements, would have to say is our best thinking has gotten us here. Our best thinking often is our worst enemy. And sometimes our perspective, our assumptions, our take on life steals any peace that God would have. We assume people are against us, or we're suspicious, or we look at things in a faithless way. And it often doesn't bring any peace. And what Jesus is saying is, come unto me and exchange yokes. Look at life through my perspective. It's light and it's easy. Look at things how I see things. And it's reinforced that this is what he's saying, because it says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now the Greek word there for learn is not the normal learn that you might see of gnosko, gnosko, or epigenosko. It's the Greek word manthano. And it isn't so much to learn things or to learn more. It's to more grow in the level of appreciation. It's to learn deeper, to ponder, as the book of Proverbs would say in Proverbs 30. There are three things that are amazing, four that are past understanding. And it's not so like we do. It's not so much, well, we can't understand it, why bother? Don't even attempt. No, the call is to do the other. Ponder life how Christ does. Learn to see life the way Christ does. Let's look at a couple examples. When Christ was faced with the greatest of all trials, his death upon the cross, his taking the cup of all of our sins into his perfect body, him not just taking our sins, but being made sin. When he pondered that, he struggled. We see it pictured above us in the stained glass, and it was not that serene at the time. It was a struggle. It was a wrestling match. But what the Son modeled for us is his peace came from seeing that crucifixion, not through the way we would look at it, but through godly eyes. To see that in suffering there is redemption, and in crucifixion there is resurrection, and in death there is life. And if we approached all those terrible and often quite terrible things that happened to us and happened around us, if we took the yoke that Christ looks at things and sees them working out the gracious plan of the Father, we truly would have rest. We would truly have peace. It wouldn't change anything. But the passage today reminds us that Jesus Christ didn't come to fix our problems. He came to save our souls and to give us a peace that's even better than the peace that comes from our problems. It doesn't take a whole lot of energy, does it, to have peace and joy when everything's going well? That's kid's play. Anyone can have peace and joy when everything's going your way. If that's all Christ came to give us, that's not worth and worthy of the triune God, but he came to give us something more. He came to give us a way in which we can have peace, and we can have comfort, and we can have joy, and absolutely nothing change in our life. Your brother-in-law can continue to be just as jerkish as he always has been. Your boss, your neighbor, can be just as demanding as they've always been. Your health situation may never improve. Your financial situation may have you living until the day you die. Your family may never get any more functional than it is right now. And in the midst of that, we have a Savior who says, come, you who labor and are worn down. And it doesn't say I'll fix it. Something even better. I'll give you rest. My peace is yours. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we gladly lift our hearts to you in thanksgiving and praise, because you have hidden your story of salvation from the wise and intelligent and revealed it to infants. You have disclosed your mercy to the outcast Hagar, to the barren Sarah, to the shunned Rahab, to the childless Hannah, and to the unmarried Mary. In Jesus, you became a child for us, through whom we might discover the secrets of your glory. Again and again, you revealed your sacred purpose through those your world despises, demeans, or ignores. Finally, you made your purpose known through your Son, cursed by our sin as he hung on the cross. And so we rejoice with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, singing the song of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Overflowing God, as you led your children to meet their destinies at the well, you became in Christ the well of life that replenishes us, that we may never be thirsty again. Fill your church with your abundant grace, that it may be a cup that runneth over with your mercy. And send now your Holy Spirit upon this bread and upon this wine. May they be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, blessed the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink ye all of this, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God of the weary and heavy laden, God of the tired, the poor, the huddled masses yearning to breathe free, God of the homeless and the tempest-tossed, bring rest to all who labor today. Set your gentle yoke upon them, for you are gentle and humble in heart. Be a shining golden light in the souls of all who struggle in body, mind, or spirit, with demons within or without, with fears about the future or regrets about the past. Through this communion with you, in union with Christ, in the power of your Spirit, write on our hearts a new law that draws us to walk with you across the storms of suffering, the tremors of temptation, and the pangs of persecution. And on the last day, bring us home to you forever. Amen.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Come unto me. Jesus Christ is hidden
in word and sacrament, but hidden in plain view, in full sight. His promise is what we cling to, that when we come, He meets us, not as a good idea, but in His reality. One pastor said that in the difficulties of life, in the storms, in the chaos of the ocean, that we seem to be swimming against the tide. Each Sunday's Eucharist, he saw as an island, a respite, a balm for the soul. And sometimes we just look toward that as we swim against the waves, struggling to get here. And then we come and we receive Christ and we're strengthened to go out and swim another week. Jesus Christ is present. His very body, His very blood. And He offers Himself to all those who love Him in sincerity and truth to come and to receive His precious gift. May we come. And as you come, if you would like to have prayer with someone, either Katie or Andy will be more than willing to join you in prayer. May this be a place of healing. Christ Jesus is our Passover Lamb. Let us keep the feast.
with the psalmist in obedience to your invitation to come. We came and we tasted, we received, and we declare that the Lord is good. Our lips will praise your name eternally, for your presence, true peace, is greater than life, and that is our strength for the living life. And we thank you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Let us stand and close our worship, singing our final hymn. Thanks be to God.